Will to 1 Kings chapter 19. Some of what we'll be discussing this morning is continuing some of the conversations we've already been having during our prayer requests and during our worship set about the fact that sometimes we experience highs in life and sometimes they are followed by extreme lows. And as we continue to look at the life of Elijah, that is what we are going to be studying today. In terms of background, back in August, when the pastor was last on vacation, I covered in two separate weeks 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 17, we were introduced to Elijah, who was serving as a prophet of God, and he brought a very difficult pronouncement to King Ahab. He warned him that because of Ahab's sin and because of the sin of the nation of Israel, that there would be no rain in the land. And because of that, Elijah was not very popular, and as a result, he ended up fleeing. He ended up being fed by ravens. We saw that he ended up staying with a widow where he ministered to her and to her family for a long time. We saw God's power work powerfully through him as he brought the widow's only son back to life. And then in 1 Kings 18, which we followed up with in August, we were introduced to a member of Ahab's staff, a gentleman by the name of Obadiah, who was a faithful believer and had actually hidden away some of the prophets and was continuing to feed them. And then there was this big showdown that occurred on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And this was sort of the combination of the Super Bowl and the World Series and the Stanley Cup and the Olympics all blended into one in terms of the prophets going up against Elijah, where basically it was a showdown to see who is God. And the prophets of Baal went about their procedures for a while, and the sacrifice was not taken up. And then when it came time for Elijah, he had them pour even some water on top of the sacrifice. And when he called out to God, God showed in a spectacular way that he is the one true God. And the people of Israel that had gathered there to watch this great contest, they resoundingly responded, and it seemed like a very, very positive thing. And then Elijah and his servant watched the horizon to see if the rain would come, and multiple times his servant kept coming back saying that he couldn't see anything, and then finally his servant came and told him that he could see a very small rain cloud on the horizon. And with that, with the rains coming, the king rode off to Jezreel, and Elijah, we saw at the end of chapter 18, tucked his cloak in his belt and ran ahead of Ahab, and in the power of the Lord, actually got to Jezreel before Ahab. And that is the context that we have for this morning. So let's look at today's passage, 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went up from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. This is God's word. So during Advent, we were looking at the themes of hope and peace and joy and love. And in contrast, today we are going to look at discouragement, fatigue, and self-pity. In verses 1 through 9, when Elijah flees to Horeb, as soon as Jezebel found out what had happened to the prophets of Baal, of whom she was their benefactor, she immediately tells, through a messenger, Elijah that he's a wanted man. Now, this isn't the first time that there has been a price on Elijah's head. There's a reason that for 3.5 years he was in hiding. It's because Ahab had previously threatened him. But now, Jezebel threatens his life, and so as a result, he flees. In so doing, in a way, he plays right into Jezebel's plan, because by fleeing, there is no leader for the movement. And what she was so threatened by was the God of Israel, because she, of course, supported the prophets and the false gods. So although there had been this powerful display on Mount Carmel, by threatening him and him leaving, there is now no leader for a revival to occur. So he flees 90 miles south to Beersheba. And he dismisses his servant because there's no need to jeopardize his safety. And then he continues further south, journeying into the desert. And when he arrives in the desert, he prays for death. Now, this is not the only time that we read in Scripture where one of God's chosen people would be to the point of despair where they would want to die. Obviously, there were times in Job's life where he reached a point of despair. But God had led his prophet instead to a place where he needed to get some instruction. So after a 40-day trek, Elijah finds himself by divine providence at Mount Sinai, the very sacred place where God had previously disclosed himself in such a powerful way to Moses. And after arriving at Mount Sinai, Elijah locates a cave, and in verse 9 we see that he falls asleep. Now this may have been a more sacred spot than he even realized, for although it says in the NIV translation, there he went into a cave and spent the night, in the Hebrew it actually says mehrara, which means he came to the cave. So this possibly could be the very cleft of the rock where God had previously placed Moses as his glory passed by. We read about that in Exodus 33. So continuing now with looking at the passage in verses 9 through 18, we see the Lord appears to Elijah. Now, what continues in verse 9 is a time of questioning from God, which really causes Elijah to do some self-evaluation. He was somewhat bitter, having served God so earnestly and spectacularly, and yet here he is experiencing rejection, and he's in exile. He's all by himself. The Lord is very gracious, and when the Lord responds, he doesn't comment on Elijah's self-justification, but instead he just takes to teaching and providing instruction. He instructs Elijah to come out of the cave and to stand before the Lord, for he would soon pass by. Suddenly, a rock-shattering tempest strikes the mountain around Elijah. Surely this would announce the divine presence. But the Lord was not in the wind. There followed a fearful earthquake, but God still was not there. A sudden fire followed, yet God had not come. All these physical phenomena were known to be precursors of God's coming. But there followed a faint whisper, a voice, quiet, hushed, and low. And Elijah recognized it instantly. It was God. What a lesson for Elijah. Even God did not always operate in the realm of the spectacular. Pulling his prophet's cloak over his face, Elijah made his way reverently out of the cave. And again came the same divine question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah's reply was the same. How slow he was to learn. Yet, much of what he said was true. Though he had failed at the last, he had been faithful. And truly, persecution was rampant in Israel. It was understandable why he would feel quite alone. But God, again, showing his divine qualities, deals graciously with the prophet. He instructs him to go to the northern kingdom, a place where he had veered off the track with God in his spiritual life. Elijah still had some work to accomplish for God. That task was threefold. First, in the realm of international politics, he was to anoint Hazael to succeed Ben-Hadad, Israel's perennial adversary in Damascus. Second, in national affairs, Jehu was to be anointed as the next king. And third, in the spiritual realm, Elisha was to be commissioned as his own successor. The threefold commission was singularly interrelated. Jehu's work would supplement that of Hazael, and any who fell to Israel to escape Hazael's purge would be dealt with by Jehu. In turn, those who survived Jehu's slaughter must now face the spiritual judgment of Elisha. And to encourage his restored prophet further, God sets the record straight. There were yet 7,000 true believers in Israel. And then in verses 19 through 21, we see the call of Elisha. Since the key figure in Elijah's threefold commission was Elisha, Elijah sought him out first. He finds Elisha busily engaged in plowing. Coming on him suddenly, Elijah threw his mantle over Elisha, a symbol of Elisha's call to the prophetic office. Elijah himself continues on without a word. And when Elisha was able to collect his wits, he ran after Elijah, asking only that he be allowed to take leave of his family. Elijah's reply indicates that he himself had not called Elisha. It was God's call. Whatever Elisha would follow, that call was his own decision. Elisha meant business for God. Taking his leave of Elijah, Elisha returns home to enjoy a farewell meal with his family and friends. The meal was cooked over Elisha's own plowing equipment. Thus, he had burned his past behind him. Henceforth, he would serve God. However, this first meant learning more of him through Elijah. So now that we've analyzed the text, what does it mean for us? Well, Elijah had had a great victory against the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He had challenged the 450 prophets to call on their God to bring down fire and burn up the sacrifice. They had failed after a whole day of shouting. At the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah had repaired the altar of the Lord, prepared the sacrifice, soaked it with water, and said a prayer. And then the fire of the Lord fell upon it and burned up the entire sacrifice, drying up even the trenches. And the people saw this, and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And then Elisha, he slaughters all of the false prophets in the Kishon Valley. And Elijah went up to Mount Carmel a second time. God would bring back the rain. Bending down to the ground, he waited in faith, and the rain finally fell after 3.5 years. And King Ahab hurried back to Jezreel and informed his wife Jezebel everything that had happened. The victory on Mount Carmel and the return of the rain were awesome displays of God's sovereignty and power. And Elijah ran after Ahab to Jezreel. And he was empowered by God's strength, and he beat King Ahab to the palace. He was in Jezreel to hear some good news. Elijah anticipated a turnaround for the leaders of the land. He anticipated that having seen this powerful display of God's power and this declaration by the children of Israel that the Lord, He is God, he thought this would be the beginning of a revival. But instead, when King Ahab tells Jezebel everything that's happened, that's not what happens. Instead of her acknowledging the Lord as God, she sends him a message. "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like that one of them." Jezebel wanted to kill him in the next day. Elijah came to Jezreel with great anticipation, and now he has to flee with fear. We read in verse 3, he was afraid and ran for his life. It was a great setback. Elijah wasn't expecting this. He was devastated. After 3.5 years of struggling through the doubt and a bold challenge against 450 false prophets, the leaders of his country, the leaders to whom he was called to serve, were not repentant. Jezebel wasn't moved by the fire, nor by the rain, but by the death of her prophets. You see, signs and wonders don't change a person's heart. Only God can change a person's heart, if we allow Him. God shines the light, but people have to be willing to receive it. Elijah was forced to flee. He ran from Jezreel as far as he could to Beersheba, the farthest town in the south. And he was afraid, gripped by fear. As far as he was concerned, it was doomsday. This was the hopeless end to all that he has done. No pat on the back for all of his hard work, and now they're coming after him, after his very life. Are you discouraged? we would be if that's all we are seeing, this great setback. But our key is that we don't need to look at the big setback. We need to see the big picture. And that big picture is God's will. We need to see the big picture. In other words, see God's picture. God is still at work in Israel and in Elijah's life and ministry. Nothing has been derailed from God's perspective. Disappointment and discouragement can lead us to despair if we cannot lift our eyes above the circumstances and ourselves. But this sense of failure, plus fear, plus fatigue, running from Jezreel to Beersheba, equaled total despair for Elijah, which is why he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. And in both chapter 18 and chapter 19, we see Elijah viewing himself as the only true prophet left. While on Mount Carmel, he said, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left." And then when he encounters the Lord on Mount Sinai, he tells the Lord, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And when the Lord asked him a second time what he was doing there, he repeated the same words, "I am the only one left." Strictly speaking, this was not the true picture. He wasn't the only prophet left. As we had studied in chapter 18, in his earlier conversation with Obadiah, who was the official in Ahab's palace, Obadiah told him that he had saved 100 prophets and kept them in two caves. The author of 1 Kings puts it clearly. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in two caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Wasn't this great? We have a devout believer within the palace of King Ahab. We can't imagine the difficult circumstances that he was in. He held on to his faith, and not only that, he managed to save 100 prophets of God and kept them in caves and supplied them with food and water in a drought. To save them is already a feat. To supply them with food and water is a step higher. And to achieve this during a drought while working in the palace, that's remarkable. It's a great risk and sacrifice. And for how long? Probably 3.5 years. We don't know exactly how long, but we should be encouraged by this. And yet, Elijah was filled with self-pity. 2 times in today's passage, he tells the Lord that he was all alone, the only one left. But God sets him straight and reminds him in verse 18, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." So don't look at the big self. See the works of God. Look at the works of God. He has been with Elijah at the brook, in the widow's house, and on the mountaintop, and now in the desert place. He provided for him at every juncture, and even now in the desert place. Don't worry. God is capable of providing for you. In verse 6, we see the angel of the Lord prepared him a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. And then in verses 7 and 8, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Clearly, Elijah needed rest and food. When we are physically drained, we need to sleep and eat. We can serve God well because we take good care of our bodies. From the desert place near Beersheba, Elijah fled to Mount Horeb. Looking at the map, Elijah was still running south, fleeing away from Jezreel, all the way now to Sinai. Was he directed by the Lord? No, he was just fleeing, running away as far as he could, trying to get out of the reach of Jezebel. And just like Jonah, who had run in the opposite direction from Nineveh to Tarshish, right across the Mediterranean Sea, finally the Lord asks him, both in verses 9 and 13, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" All along we have God directing Elijah to the brook at the Kereth Ravine, and then to the widow's house at Zarephath, and to Jezreel to talk to King Ahab. But now we read, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This was not a place that God had directed him to. It was a place he had fled to. His answer was, "I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I'm running for my life." And then the Lord asked him to go out and stand on the mountain to see him passing by. A great and powerful wind came, and then an earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in any of these. The Lord came finally and made his presence through a gentle whisper, and Elijah heard him. God came in a very quiet way, without any sign and wonder. Don't look at the big things. Listen to the word of God. God can make his presence felt without signs and wonders. He accomplishes his will not necessarily through spectacular ways, like having ravens drop food, jars of flour and oil not running dry, or fire coming down from heaven on mountaintops. God can speak and accomplish his purposes through his spoken word. In verse 15, God instructs him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus." God set Elijah back on track and redirected him back into ministry. He had work for him to do. There were unfinished tasks. Elijah was to anoint Hazael king over Aram, Jehu king over Israel, and Elisha as his successor as prophet. God's plan was still unfolding, and Elijah still had a role to play in it. It might not look that way, but we have to trust the word of God. He does not always operate in the realm of the spectacular. He works in quiet and unseen ways. In fact, the miraculous and spectacular are often the exception in the Bible. God does not need signs and wonders to prove his presence. His word is enough. God speaks through his inspired word today, very often in a gentle whisper or a quiet prompting. Perhaps you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. The rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to his father's house to warn his brothers. We read, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Listen well. God is speaking through his inspired word. Don't look at the big setback. Know the will of God. Don't look at your own circumstances. See how God is working. Don't look at the big things, but pause to hear the word of God. We know from the Beatitudes that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. This is the reason that Elijah was being persecuted. It wasn't because of his own power, it wasn't because of his own strength, but he was being persecuted because of righteousness' sake. He was standing up for God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Now, I don't know what your Christmas season has been like. I don't know if you have just experienced the highs of being together with family, and now you suddenly find yourself alone because everyone's gone home. I don't know what kind of a 2017 you've had. I don't know whether you've experienced highs or whether you've experienced lows. But just like Elisha took a very dramatic step to leave everything behind by burning the very plows that he was using and to go and to follow Elisha and to learn the prophetic office from him, there may be things as we enter into 2018 that you need to leave behind. Just as the Lord dramatically reminded Elijah through that still small voice, that whisper, that it wasn't about him, listen to his voice. You are not alone. Just as Elijah was reminded that he was not alone, that there were still thousands of faithful believers, sometimes we need a little bit of an adjustment of our perspective. Listen to God's voice. Realize that you are not alone. Find others with whom you can partner. It was very helpful for Elijah to be able to have Elisha as his mentee and to be able to invest in him. But what I also think is very instructive from this passage is that when Elijah had this time of self-pity and discouragement, this was not just a momentary time of feeling down. This was over a month and a half from between when he experienced the high on Mount Carmel to when he has his encounter with the Lord. He was despondent and feeling bitter and questioning God why he was allowed to suffer so for a long time. So as you are looking at your circumstances and you are seeing the things that maybe aren't going your way and you're wondering, Lord, why are you allowing this to occur? Take heart. Listen for God's still small voice. Seek out how it is that he is looking to minister to you, how he is looking to encourage you. Take his admonition to take food and to rest for the journey that you have before you. As we approach this new year, there's an opportunity for you to reflect, an opportunity for you to look back and see how it is that God's working. But when you do that, make sure that your perspective is correct and that you realize that it's not about you, but it's about God working in your life. There are situations and things that you can't control. You can't control people's reactions. Elijah thought that Jezebel would finally respond when God had shown powerfully that he was the Lord on Mount Carmel, but that was not the reaction that she had. But Elijah needed to be reminded that he could not control other people's reactions. So, I don't know what kind of setbacks you've had this year, whether they are physical, whether you have lost a loved one, whether there have been challenges in your job, whether there have been broken relationships in your life. But don't allow these setbacks to paralyze you. Don't focus on the setbacks. See the big picture. See the works of God. Look at the big things and listen to the voice of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder from your word that you are sovereign. And Lord, when there are times where we feel that we are all alone, we'd ask that you would speak to us in that still small voice and that you would remind us that you are not done with us yet and that you still have work for us to do. Help us, Lord, to get the rest and the nourishment that we need that we might be able to serve you faithfully during this coming year. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.